Be sharing a parable that is probably one of the most well-known parable in the whole Bible. And the reason I say that is because kids learn this parable. People have used this parable in the world to name their ministries. There's a nursing home, I think it's or an elderly home in Ottumwa by this parable. People make a law based on this parable that people in the world listen to. It's amazing, this one parable that we have that is so popular, but when I study this parable, I find out it is so deep that I don't think we even really get it. We just kind of scrape past the top of it. I have taught this parable in the children's ministry 2 weeks in a row. And so there's really more about it than what I teach the kids. So this parable is the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many's ever heard of the Good Samaritan law? How many knows there's a Good Samaritan home? Samaritan's purse. There's all sorts of Samaritan laws and things out there. And I taught the kids on this, and I think that we're just going to pray first, read the scripture, and then I'm going to pray. Let's turn to Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, looked at him, and then passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We know that you gave us a parable that was made up. The names aren't even mentioned in it. But you gave us 3 dominant people in their society to look at tonight. And Father, I pray that people's minds will be open, their hearts will be receptive, that they'll see what I've seen in the Word, and that you will show them, Lord, and help them understand that there's more to this parable than even meets the eye. Just bless us, Lord, with the reading of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I taught this to the kids, and it's interesting because the first thing you do, you want to teach the kids to have compassion on other people, okay? And so I told them about a time that Bob and I, we were traveling down to Kansas City to Worlds of Fun, and we had a group of children's workers with us. And it had been raining, and it was kind of miserable. And as we were traveling along, I remember sitting in the back seat of the van, as if I was just right there, still to this day. We were sitting in the back. I was sitting in the very back of the van. There was others in the van, and then Bob was in the very front seat driving, and it was rainy. It was kind of icky, and this car came around the side of us on the side of the road. Didn't pass us in the lane. Passed us on the other side of the road. And I don't know, we were probably going, 70, 75, whatever the speed limit is on the interstate. And this guy was going fast on the gravelly part. And I remember looking straight down. I'm in the back seat in the middle, looking straight down between the seats and seeing this car disappear. And it's like, my first instinct when I first saw him pass is like, this guy is a real idiot. What is he doing? I know, I'm sorry, that wasn't very nice, but that was, okay, fess up. You all do that too every now and then. Okay. But when I saw the car kind of disappear, we realized that that car had flown off the road and flown over a fence and had rolled off into this field. And here was our Good Samaritan moment. Because we pulled the van over. We were the first people really to see it. And Bob and this other guy gets out of the van and they trudge over this fence. They trudge out into this sloppy, messy field. They got to the car. He wasn't in the car. He had been thrown from the car through the windshield and was laying way off in the grass, and they found him. And of course, the proper thing to do is we all get together and we pray. I mean, we really pray. The gentleman that went down there with Bob, he was a unique gentleman. He was bold. Maybe I should have been more bold at the time. I don't know. But he goes back to the car and he tries to find identification in the car of who this man is. And by this time, this was before cell phones. Okay, so, you know, you had to wait till a trucker saw it with a CB or something to get the news out. And pretty soon the ambulance comes and the police come and all that, and we told them what happened, and we were just, all of us were up there holding hands, and we were just praying for this man. And this other guy comes up, you know, the guy that was with us, and he says, "Pastor Donna," he says, "I got their address." He says, "You need to get their phone number, just call." And I thought, I don't know if I want to call. Because I'm a woman and calling, some things are just like, don't know if that's right yet. But I'll tell you what, I will write a letter to that address and explain that we prayed for him. We're still praying for him. Good Samaritan deed here. A couple weeks went by, I wrote that letter, a couple weeks went by, and I get this phone call. And this lady was so thankful that I prayed for her husband. It was her ex-husband. I didn't tell the kids that part. But she said that if it hadn't rained as much as it had, that is what cushioned his fall. And like 2 weeks after the accident, he was still picking out glass. And so I tell these to the kids to show that you stop, you take time, you go to people. That's what we all think the Good Samaritan story is, isn't it? Or is it? So we did our Good Samaritan deed and we went on our way. But then I looked at it another way, that, you know, sometimes people, we look at people, the Samaritan was despised, wasn't liked, wasn't good. And so the Samaritan should, if I was a Jew and I was laying on the road and I saw a Samaritan coming to me, the first thing I would want to say is, "Oh no, I'm in for it now. I thought it was bad when the other two passed me." Because he wasn't loved. He wasn't liked by Jews. So the other part of this, I'm just in my introduction here, sorry. I wanted to get you up to speed on where I've already taught. But I told the kids, how many of you have somebody in your life you despise? How many of you have somebody you think, "Oh, I could never go to them. They're mean to me. I don't like them. If they were in the ditch, I certainly wouldn't stop and help them." Let's turn it a little bit. How much of a good Samaritan are you? Can you show love to those who persecute you? Can you? I don't know. Because I remember we hadn't been saved very long. And I was like a little fireball for Jesus, you know. I felt like, I love Jesus. And I thought this great mission for, I thought for sure, I was at home with two kids and Bob went to work. And I was so excited about Jesus. I figure everybody has to be as excited about Jesus as me, right? And I just started going to this church, this Nazarene church in Charleston, Illinois. And I thought, glory to God, look what I get to do. I am going to take my two kids and I'm going to go door to door and tell them about Jesus and invite them to church. Yeah. Sounds cool, doesn't it? Doesn't this last? I thought that was, yes, Jesus. But sometimes people don't want you. And I remember being so excited, my little stroller, my other one in my hand, I'm walking along and I go to the door of the house right next door and this lady comes to the door. And I am not kidding you. She laid into me. Well, I don't know how you can even say there's a God. And I'm like, well, I go to church and I love God and I'm just asking if you'd like to go to church. If you don't have one, that's all I'm asking. Well, I'm never going to go to church. God took my husband, and she got really upset at me. It was really bad. And so I said, that's okay. I just wanted to let you know I'm your new neighbor. We've just moved here, and thank you very much. Go down. Nobody's home. Go to the next house. And I go to this house, and I bring my two kids, and I knock on the door. Christian woman, yeah. I just got blown down over here by this one. And I go to the next door, and there was this little old lady, took forever to get to the door. I knocked on the door, just a minute, I'll be there, you know. And she comes to the door, and she's just coming up there, and she's opening the door. And I said, I am your new neighbor, two doors down. And I was just going around meeting people in the neighborhood and letting them know I'm new. And I've started going to this church, and I'm just so excited about what God's doing in my life. Well, come in here, just come in here. And she says, watch out for that rug. Don't step on that rug. You'll fall on that rug. You know I fall on that rug. I fell right there, and I broke my hip, and don't get near that rug. And then I go to sit down in a chair. Don't sit in that chair. That chair is the weakest chair in the house. I swear somebody's going to fall and break their neck on that chair. And every time I turned around, it was as if I just felt terrible by the time I was done. I mean, I insulted a lady who lost her husband because I love God and she thought he was terrible. And then I'm with this little old lady that is so mean. And you know what I did after that visit? I went home, brought the kids in, and I went in the bedroom and I cried. As I said, God, I love you so much. How can these people be so negative? And how can this one not love God? I really didn't hear from you on this one. And I felt bad. But my good Samaritan deed is I always had to walk past these ladies' house every day with a stroller, wherever I went. The one lady got a little softer to me, the first lady. She was right next door, so she had no choice. And two doors down from there was that little old lady that was negative about everything. I thought, Father God, how can anybody love this woman? I'm sitting there thinking, she's really getting on my nerves. I mean, I love Jesus, and I've really got to love this person. I've really got to love this person. But every day, I'd walk down there, and she was watching for me. Hey, come over here. Come over. Take time to come up here and sit down. Oh, be careful. I'm telling you all the time. You're going to hurt yourself. And da-da-da-da-da. So I got to where I got used to her, like, negativity. I got kind of used to it. But I'd always smile and say, you know what? We could pick you up for church. We could do this. We could do that. Oh, I'm just too old for that stuff. I'd probably hurt myself if I got out there anyway. Just negative. And then one day, I went by, and she kept saying, you need to meet my nephew, or it was grandson. You need to meet my grandson. And one day, I was walking by, and she says, get over here. Get over here. And then she yelled in the house. And I sat down on the porch, and this young kid came out. He was about 19 years old. And I wondered, was I really being a good Samaritan, or was I just enduring this? I don't know. It was rough. And she went back in the house, And we sat out there, I did with this young man, and he came over and he says, I want to thank you. I was praying for somebody to talk to my grandma all these years, and nobody can hardly stand to be around her. I know, but you know, I didn't want to say I know, but hey, I did. But he says, thank you for telling her about Jesus. She's starting to listen to me a little bit now. See, we never know what that good Samaritan deed will do. We never know when we step out of our comfort zone and we take time to treat those people that irritate us the most, treat them nice. It may be that seed being planted to change that person. We never know if we stop alongside the road that maybe our prayers is what God looked down on and said, I put you there just at the right time to pray for this man. Don't know. So that's just my introduction. Well, I hope I'm doing okay. But what if the person you help was somebody you didn't like? Do you just think about it? Because I got lots of stories with the kids that I've told them of different people that have just really irritated me, and God has really dealt with me, and they've been my best friends. They've turned out to be some of my very best friends. Because God's doing a work on me as much as he is that person. Because the more I see God working in the midst of this, the more he's going to do something great. So this comes to my first point. Weren't you just waiting for the introduction to get over? Sorry. My first point with the parable is who started the conversation? Who started the conversation with Jesus? Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We see that a lawyer asked the question. And if anybody should know that answer, who should know the answer? The lawyer. Because the lawyer learned the first five books of the Bible, and he would sit there and he'd figure out, help the priest and the Levites and all these people. He'd teach all these people how to do the law just right. And you know, we could add a few more little laws over here, because I'm not adding to the law, they would think, but maybe we just need to tweak some things in your life. And they'd keep adding some things that were like, you know, to help you keep the law a little bit better, you know, like you'd only walk so many miles, you know, on the Sabbath day, or different things like that. So he knew the law. If anybody would know what the law said, the first five books of the Bible said, he would know it. The question the lawyer asked to me was kind of strange. He didn't ask it because he didn't know the answer. He asked it because he wanted to test our Lord and Savior. Now, how many of you ever been in class and had some of the teachers in here had kids that are kind of like, they're just testing your patience. They're kind of see what you know. I get this in children's church sometimes because some of the kids will want to test me on some certain things. But this lawyer was trying to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Because think about it. This lawyer, he knew the law. He was smart. He was intelligent. He knew the law. But how in the world did this person who's 33 years old, only been known in the ministry for 3 years, how could this man know as much as me? I'm justified. I'm in right standing. Jesus didn't try to explain himself. He didn't try to explain himself. He just told a parable. Jesus didn't try to justify himself. And Jesus, when you look at it, Jesus asked him a question. And Pastor says this too. Sometimes you just need to ask them a question. They come with me with questions. Sometimes I turn around on them and just ask them a question. Because I want to know where they're coming from. Are they just trying to prove something and make their stance and see if they're right or not? Or do they really want to know what God wants in their life? So, he said, what is written in the law? What is your reading? And the man answered. He says, you've answered right. But then he says he wanted to justify himself. And that's where we get into the parable. That's where we get into the parable. The lawyer was so used to the law that he didn't even see the real love that he needed to have. He loved the law. He didn't love the Lord. He lived by the law. And as we go on, the lawyer probably, well, let me go on about this. If I was a lawyer, because we've already talked about the Good Samaritan, we talked a little bit about the parable, but if I was a lawyer and my buddies was priests and Levites and all these people, and I heard the Good Samaritan story right from the get-go, I don't know how it ends because I'm the lawyer and I'm just hearing this for the first time. Hey, my buddies are the priest. I think I'd have more empathy on that priest who didn't even go over there, because if that priest went over there to that Samaritan and touched him, he'd be defiled. They go usually 2 weeks stints times. They'd leave their home for 2 weeks and work in the temple, and then they'd be heading back home on this road down to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if I touch that person and he's dead, that means I've got to go get cleansed for a whole other week. Who's got time for that? My wife might have a casserole in the oven at home. I mean, really? No. So he walked away from it. Like, what if that person's dead? I don't even know. Maybe, you know. And then the Levite, I'm sure the lawyer had compassion on the Levite because he worked at the temple too. And if he walked over and like, is he breathing? Oh, I don't know if he's breathing. I'm going to walk way over here too. And he walked away. So I'm sure the lawyer was really looking at those two guys thinking, you know, they did the right thing. They did the right thing. Why should they be unclean? Why should they be that way? In his mind, he didn't get it then. He was justifying these guys. I'm sure he was. And then, when it came to the Good Samaritan, are you kidding? I'm sure this wall started to go up and a glazed look on his eye, because Jews hated Samaritans. My people were justified by going past the Samaritans, is probably what he's thinking. But that Samaritan, he showed compassion? He didn't even know if that was a Jew or what on the ground. And he got himself all bloody? He took time out of his busy schedule to go down there and do something? Oh. And then he said, which one was the neighbor? And he answered, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He said the one that had compassion on him. But what we miss in this whole parable is where it started. Now I'm getting into point two. What made the lawyer ask the question in the first place? Why in the world would he even ask this question? This is interesting. If you look at Luke 10, the beginning of the chapter, I'm not going to read it all to you because I know you don't want to hear it all, but you can read it later. 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He told them that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. And then he gave them all these instructions, and he was sending these men out to be fishers of men. He was sending them out to prepare the way for him to come, because he was going to come. So here it is. That's all happened. And then in verse 17 is where we find out where the lawyer comes in at. The lawyer is there when the 70 come back. Remember how I told you that I was real excited to go out and tell people about Jesus when I first got saved? And I was really excited and I wanted to knock on all the doors and tell everybody about Jesus? These guys did it. The 70 went out and did it, plus the 12. They were like, woohoo, Jesus, he's coming, he heals, he sets free, demon possessed, they have to go because our Jesus and his name, great things happen. That's what they came back talking about. And it said, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan's dead. He's down. That quick. And he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's saying, okay, you have all these awesome things, my authority, my power, and all this, but what I want you to remember, your name's written in heaven. That's the most important thing. That's what you need to be rejoicing about. Now, I'm the lawyer standing there thinking, these 70 just came back. They are so excited, I can't stand it. He said their names are written in the book of life, like in heaven and all this stuff. Who do these people think they are? They're fishermen, they're tax collectors. They're like nobodies. I know the law. I know how to be who I know. I know how to get to God. The audacity of these people, these 70. Now, this is my picture, okay? This is what I think the lawyer was thinking. I think he wanted to trick them somehow or another. I don't know. But it goes on to verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then in the middle of this conversation, all these people were excited. Everybody's excited. The lawyer's like getting really wigged out because he thinks he might have just gotten dissed because he's revealing this to babes. I am a lawyer, for goodness sakes, and he thinks he's revealing this to babes. I know God. Who does he think he is? Do you think the lawyer was thinking maybe that? Do you think he was copping an attitude here a little bit, getting irritated inside? And then he privately, he said, he turned to his disciples and said privately. Now, the lawyer didn't hear this. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they haven't heard it. Jesus is like, you're so blessed. You're getting it, guys. You're getting it. I'm so proud of you. You're getting it. And the lawyer's over there fuming. The lawyer's over there fuming. Does this parable seem a little different to you now? Had you thought about it in this way with why the lawyer was even saying this? Because the lawyer, he wanted to test Jesus. I'm going to take you down. I want to take you down. And then Jesus didn't even take him down. Jesus gave him the parable and let him take himself down. Pretty embarrassing for the lawyer. Pretty amazing for our Lord. But for the final thing, we've learned about the lawyer, we've learned about the Good Samaritan, we've learned about the priest, we've learned about the Levite. Let's learn about Jesus. What's Jesus's part in this? Do we ever think about that? We all know that eternal life comes because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We get an inheritance. You get an inheritance. You have the right to be in that family. You're in the family of God. Somebody has to die before the inheritance comes. It's not about being self-justified. It's not by works we inherit eternal life. We're saved by grace, not by works. There was a lot of works going on there. Casting out demons, healing the sick, talking to people about Jesus before he came. There was a lot of works there. But it was the love the love for those people, the love that that Samaritan had. God's trying to show us there's love. And I got to thinking about this. Now, I may be off here, but I got to thinking, could Jesus have represented the Good Samaritan? I got to thinking and praying and asking God. God was born of a human being, a woman, but he had the seed of God in him. He was bruised and beaten. He was despised. He was rejected by everybody. And when he finally came down that Jericho road, did he see a person in need and couldn't care less about the law of the legal system? He was always breaking the laws of what they thought was right and wrong. Don't heal on the Sabbath day. Don't do this on the Sabbath day. Why are you rubbing the grain between your hands? Why are they eating and going out in the fields working? He kind of threw the law out the window every now and then and said, because we're people. We're people. We got to love. So in Luke 4:18, which I don't even know if I gave you that scripture or not. Oh, she's got it. Good. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That good Samaritan went over there and got this man up off the road, ripped off his clothing, wrapped this man up, got this man to an inn, and said, here's 2 denarii. Take care of this man until I come back. Now, if that Samaritan didn't come back, that man very likely could have went to be a slave, be in bondage to that innkeeper if his bill wasn't paid. Because that's what they did. If you owed money, you became slave to someone until you paid off that debt. And then the man said about the Samaritan, I will be back and I'll pay everything else. There was an old song. Oh no, I don't know if I can sing it. I'm going to try. There was an old song. We sang this, oh my goodness, probably 20, 25 years ago. And it was, let's see if I can remember it. Let's see. He poured on the oil and the wine that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on a Jericho road, and he poured on the oil and the wine. You see, the oil and the wine represents the Holy Spirit. It represents healing. It represents what Jesus did on the cross. We have anointing oil here that we do anoint people, and it's not the oil that does it, it's the anointing. He anointed Jesus. It said so. He was anointed to preach the gospel. He sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery sight to the blind. Did the Good Samaritan represent Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. But I know he found me bleeding and dying on a Jericho road. And I'm grateful that he poured in the oil and the wine. And I'm glad he was there with his anointing to set my life free. Tonight, I don't know where you fit in this picture, but remember, it's a big picture. It was bigger than what you thought. Did anybody think all of those things about this parable of the Good Samaritan before? Did you ever think about those things? Because God is bigger than what we can imagine. And Jesus sees the beginning from the end, and he knows what needs to be done. I was going to try to find a picture of a mural to show you in closing. Because there's a mural that is in the wall, on the wall. It's not the big mural in the Capitol building in Missouri, but it's another. He has 2 murals in this wall, and I can't remember the artist's name. I don't remember his name. But this mural is so, if you stand up and walk at it, you think, well, that's just an empty field with the farmer. He's going to plow the field. Cool picture, great. But if you walk down to the end of it, which might be 20, 30 feet, maybe, I don't know, I'm just guessing. If you walk down to the end of the picture and you look back down, that same picture turns into a harvest field where there's a plow, there's somebody out there getting the grain out. It's kind of the way God is. He only lets us see part of it. He knows the end of the picture. He knew the end of the picture where this lawyer was at. He knew the beginning. He knows the end. Where do you fit in this? Don't be legalistic. Don't get so caught up in the law. And I know I might some days too. But have mercy, compassion, and let Jesus be the one who pours in the oil and the wine in your life and helps you with whatever you're going through. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I just love you so much. I thank you, dear Lord, for your word that is alive in my heart. Father God, I thank you that you did pour on the oil and poured on the wine and restored my soul when you found me bleeding and dying on a Jericho road. And I thank you that I can do the same for others. I thank you that I can be compassionate and see you work through me. I pray, Lord, that everybody understood what I said. I pray that you work in their minds and let them think about it and touch their hearts tonight, even as they leave this place. And Father, I pray that when they go out, just like the 70, share the word, see miracles happen, see a God that is alive and well and wants to touch people. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.